Well, thank you, Alan. Certainly, to be Christ-like is the opposite of being a Pharisee, and that's what we're after today, Colossians chapter 3. I'd love for you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We've camped in here before a little bit, but I don't know that you could camp in here enough. This is one amazing feast, Colossians chapter 3. I want to read 12 to 17, and then stick mostly from 15 to 17. And we'll start by looking at a few of the indicatives. Mark's taught us that you always look at the indicatives, who we are and who Christ is, and who we are in Christ, in order then to have these imperatives. And then we'll look at the three imperatives that are in this fantastic chapter. Colossians chapter 3, this is Paul's masterpiece on Jesus, the sufficiency of Christ, the glory of Christ, really just a Christ-centered book, and it is a fantastic chapter 3. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray, and then we'll go to work on this passage. Oh, Father, we are grateful as we contemplate these great truths that you have given us grace, that you have bought us out of the miry pit that we were in and have given us life eternal and abundant and Christ-centered. And so we ask, Lord, that today you would convict us and you would encourage us and that you would fix our hearts and our minds on Christ and on Christ alone, that we may live this life in a manner worthy of the gospel. So use this passage today in a way greater than we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Might remember from last week, Scott gave us a great opportunity to look at the indicatives. Chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Look what the Lord Jesus did for us. We are to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This week, and I don't know how I had missed out on this, but look at 19 to 21 in chapter 1. This is an amazing thing of what has happened to you if you know the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 19. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And so now we have peace with Christ. We were his enemies. Now we're peace. He has bought us out of that mess that we were in. When you look in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, more indicatives right here. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so when we get to this passage that we're looking at in verses 15 to 17, we must keep that in mind. Christ has freed us to now be ruled by the peace of Christ. He has freed us, secondly, to be dwelt by the word of Christ. And all believers are freed and motivated by the glory of Christ. Those are the three things that we'll look at. So much of this came from a fantastic sermon by John MacArthur, who went kind of blow by blow through these points and brought out some unbelievable things. When you go in verse 12, what are we freed through the gospel to do? And there's this list of words here that we have been freed to be and to do, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved compassionate hearts. But I want us to, before we get there, look again at who we are. Chosen, three great words. Chosen, holy, and beloved. Chosen, according to Ephesians 1, before the beginning of time. I think in Revelation 2 times it says that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life even before time began. What an amazing thing, if you know Christ, that it wasn't something that was at all random. God set his sights on you, chose you as holy and beloved people, holy, set apart, sanctified. Even can mean peculiar. Some of us are a bit more peculiar than others. A little peculiar, huh? Where the world sees that you guys just aren't the same, right? You're a little different. You're a little bit peculiar. We're holy. We are beloved. This is, I can't think or get enough of this, that you are loved with a white hot love by your Savior. You are his beloved people. So not only chosen and holy, but then loved and now freed to do these things, to be compassionate. Certainly through the gospel, the Lord Jesus has freed us, but he's also our perfect example. Think of the compassion of our Savior. Think of him with kids. Think of him with lepers. Think of him with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. He was compassionate. With compassionate hearts is what we are now free to live. Kindness is when one's neighbor's good is greater than our own. When we think of others ahead of ourselves, we're kind. How about humility? I hadn't known this before, but MacArthur had talked about in the classic Greek language, there was no word for humility. You know why? Because they didn't like it. They thought humility was a bad deal. We are not going to be humble. We think pride's the way to go, so we don't even have a word for it. I found that fascinating. How crazy is that, right? That's what we're called to be, and now we can be that. And then meek. Meek sometimes we think of as a little bit weak, maybe somebody that's not very strong, but this is the willingness to suffer injury rather than to inflict it. The willingness to suffer injury rather than to inflict it. Well, that's our Lord Jesus, isn't it? Who went to the cross even though we deserved it. But I thought, isn't it also meek when somebody else's time is more important than ours? Or maybe their money, we see their money is more important, or their energy. We consider others ahead of ourselves is another sign of meekness. Meekness, the willing to suffer injury rather than to inflict it. And then patience, to be long-suffering with difficult people. And then you get to bearing with one another. Bearing with one another literally means holding yourself back. We've had to do that this week, possibly, where we held ourselves back. We need to bear with one another. And then take that a step further, to forgive. To take that a step further is to forgive is even more than bearing. In the church, that ought to be the case, that we forgive each other just as our Lord Jesus has forgiven us. When you look at that verse in 13, if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you so thoroughly, so completely, and never conditionally. Unconditional forgiveness that no matter when we are justified, how many times we sin, the Lord is there with his forgiveness. He has declared us righteous, not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy, because of his grace. And so we forgive one another in the church, and then even those that are outside. But then look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. MacArthur said it's like a belt around all of them. The love is that we love one another. It holds it all together. We don't have to love. I love this. We don't have to love each other. We get to love each other. Right? God has bought us at a price in order that we can love each other. We don't have to grit our teeth and say, I'm going to love those guys. Now we're free to love,
Right? I think that's an amazing, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Lord produces in us when we fix our eyes on Christ and we take our eyes off ourselves. It's kind of Christianity 101, this belt of love that is tied over all of these things. And now we get to 15. So what are we to do? Three unbelievable things that we are free to do. And the first one is one that I have not done well this week. I feel like a hypocrite talking about it because I have not done it, at least in a couple examples, and probably more than that. 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's like an umpire. That word rule, that peace calls the shots. Now, there's two different kinds of peace that we're talking about here, maybe really three. First is this objective peace, that we now have peace with God. We have been reconciled. He's taken away the hostility. Turn to Romans, in fact. I think it'd be worth turning back to Romans 5. Look at what it means to be reconciled with Christ. You might remember Romans 5. We were his enemies, but now we've been reconciled. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an objective peace. We have been declared righteous. There is no longer a war going on between you and God. There's been a truce. God has made a treaty, a truce where now you're free from that hostility that we had earned with our sin. But because Christ paid, we have been justified by faith, and now we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. When you keep going, look over at verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For it is while we were enemies. I don't think we need to forget that, do we? We were enemies, but while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so the objective peace with God means that we can have the peace of God. Of Philippians 4, 6 and 7, that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what will happen? Then you will get the peace that surpasses all understanding. You will feel that peace. I was thinking back, and you felt that. If you're a believer, you not only have peace with God, but you have felt this peace of God, haven't you? The unbeliever doesn't have it. You can look in their eye and you can say, they are not at peace. There's no peace there. But the believer has it. You have 100 great examples. I was thinking back, well, I guess 34 years ago, I broke my neck playing football, and there was a huge piece that surpassed all understanding on the football field. But I remember a couple weeks later, I was still kind of used to this thing, and I wasn't able to move anything yet, and I had this halo on, which kept my head just straight like this. And I was laying in bed, and for whatever reason, I started getting thoughts that, I don't know if I either didn't have a roommate or he was sleeping, and I started thinking, if something happens here, I can't get out of bed. And I started to get kind of this claustrophobia almost. Like, oh no, what's going to happen? I don't know what I was thinking of. You know, like what's going to happen in the hospital that you really need to get out of the bed. But for whatever reason, I started to feel this kind of panicky that I really can't move a thing. And then there was this peace that surpassed all understanding. And I can't really describe it, but you've had it if you know Jesus, where all of a sudden you just, for no reason, know that it's going to be fine. God's in control. He's sovereign. He loves you, and he's going to take care of things. And sure enough, after that, not that same battle. And so there is this peace that surpasses all understanding that comes with it. When you look at this, Isaiah 26:3 comes to mind. You will keep in perfect peace. God will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you. Steadfast, I think the NIV says, because he trusts in you. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Is there that peace that surpasses all understanding that is ushered in by the peace that you have with God? The objective peace with God leads to the subjective peace that you have. The facts lead to the feeling of peace. And this peace with God that ushers in the peace of God will always then bring, guess what? Peace with each other. When you look at this passage, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. This is why we can be unified. This is why we can have unity as a church, how we can get along with each other, how there can be peace, how we can show the unbeliever that there is peace in the body of Christ, because we can get along with each other because we have that peace. Now, there's this three words, though, that are tough. And be thankful. You might have seen it in 16. At the end, it says that we're to have thankfulness in our hearts to God. 17, giving thanks to God the Father that comes through him. And be thankful. And maybe you're like me this week where you can say, hey, I do not really remember always being thankful this week. In fact, there's a lot of things that I wasn't thankful for. And I want to give you some of those things that could hinder our thankfulness. First of all, unbelievers. Unbelievers are not thankful. I'm not saying that unbelievers should hinder our thankfulness, but if you're not a believer, there isn't, I don't think I've ever met an unbeliever that's truly thankful. They might be thankful for some circumstances, but they're never truly thankful people. They can't be. So that's maybe the first hindrance. How about Satan? We're not unaware of his schemes. Satan loves us when we're ungrateful, that he would love for us to go that direction. And he got me more than a couple times this week. A wrong attitude about trials. Maybe we haven't really trusted that God only brings what's best in our life, that all things work together for good, that those who love God, that those trials are building perseverance and character and hope and make us mature and complete in Christ. Maybe we're not trusting him, that he who gave us his own son, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things, the perfect trials that can come through our lives. Maybe we've had a wrong attitude about trials. Maybe we've lived by sight rather than by faith this week. We can live by faith and not by sight. I think prosperity, don't you? Sometimes when we're prosperous, that causes us to have a wrong attitude and a lack of gratefulness. That we've been so thoroughly, I don't know if the word used the word blessed or not. We've been so thoroughly lavished with stuff, let's say, that maybe we just come to expect it. And when it's not there, maybe we have a lack of gratitude. How about if we have a lack of fellowship with our Savior? Guilty as charged this week for me on that one. A lack of fellowship with our Savior will always produce ungratefulness. And then how about a lack of fellowship with believers? That if we really, but I think thankfulness can be contagious, don't you? That if we're with thankful believers, I think that will cause us in turn to also think about how many times, what we should all be thankful for as well. And then if we're all about instant gratification, temporary mindset. If we don't go back to chapter 3, verse 1, where we have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. When we're temporary in our thinking, then we will be ungrateful. We will look at the circumstances, and a lot of those aren't good, and we will tend to grow in a ungratefulness rather than to be grateful. So verse 16, though, I think is a great antidote to not being as thankful as we should. Look at this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's stop right there for a second. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In the Bible, dwelling means here, in this verse, it means to be at home in. Let God's word be at home in you. Invest your life in making God's word at home in you. Let it dominate you, saturate you, thrill you. And when we do that, we will be able to teach and admonish. Teaching is kind of the positive side of things, where we can teach people all that we kind of like to hear, but also to admonish, to warn people of sin and what sin will do, of losing our focus, of not being having our eyes fixed on the gospel. So how do we do this? How can we make God's word at home? I was very convicted by this. We must read it every day. George Mueller, Scott often quotes George Mueller. Let me read this to you. This is very convicting. After having read the Bible through 100 times with increasing delight, he made this statement. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. George Mueller said, it's a lost day if I haven't had good time in the Word. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for Scripture study. Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I do, Mueller said. For more than a half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have annually about 30,000 letters. 30,000 letters a year, he says. And most of these have passed through my own hands. I don't think they're emails either, or texts. Letters, the old-fashioned way. Then, as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have also had charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also, at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I have had a good season with God and His Word. The blessings I have received have been wonderful. Think, how amazing. I thought I was kind of busy until I read that. I thought, ooh, you know. So I know I use that as an excuse. Let's not use that as an excuse that we're too busy. I do whatever I really want to do. I have never been too busy to eat. 3 meals, 4, 5 meals sometimes. I always find time to do that. How about the time in the Word? Are we really reading it as we should, and desiring? I think it was Mueller who also said, the more you read it, the more you want to read it. The less you read it, the less you want to read it. And I think that's true. That's been true for me. Secondly, meditate on it day and night. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but meditate therein day and night and observe to do according to all that's written there. And then he will make your way prosperous. And then you'll have good success. Meditate on the word. The only way we can meditate on it, I think, is if we really have spent time in it and read it. Treasure God's word and the time you have to make it at home in your heart. Treasure that time. Psalm 1 said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And finally, hide it in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. God's word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to do that? Listen to the promises in Scripture that talk about God's word. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We'll be sanctified, John 17:17. Jesus says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 19 says it will refresh our soul. It will make wise the simple. It will bring joy to the heart. It will bring light to the eyes. It's more valuable than precious gold. Our attendance would go up if we gave everybody $100 next Sunday, especially if we advertise that on whatever they call that social media deal. There would be some people that would come. But if we didn't talk about the Word of God, that'd be a ripoff, wouldn't it? To give people money rather than God's Word? Because God's Word is so much more valuable than gold, than costly gold. And so we know that it will bring success, Joshua 1:8. It thoroughly equips us for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. It will convict us. You've experienced that. Somebody said that the main reason that we neglect the Word of God is that it's convicting. Sometimes it doesn't feel good what we may read. Hebrews 4:12 says it's the Word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Does heart surgery on us, doesn't it? Cuts those things out of there that don't belong. Gets rid of this ungratefulness. It gets rid of these selfish tendencies that we have. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path in Psalm 119:105. And when you look at verse 16, we are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. God's word gives wisdom. Is it at home in you? And if so, then look what happens. We will sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, talking about the psalms, like from the Psalter. Hymns, what we sing often here, the hymns, but then also these spiritual songs, testimonies. Grant is going to give his testimony over pizza next door. Grant, you can sing your testimony. That's going to be better yet, right here. When there is a testimony as spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, to be thankful for what God has done. We happily sing these things. We sing to the Lord with thankfulness. Finally, Paul sums it up in verse 17. And whatever you do, this is like an umbrella over everything, isn't it? Whatever you do, we've talked about the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, but whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is to motivate all that we do. Do we look to say, are you giving the Lord Jesus glory by what you do? Every single thing. This is what motivates us, and it's a good measure on what we're to be about. The believer is not ultimately motivated by money, by popularity, by comfort, but instead by God's glory. Consider that when you're growing weary. There's one thing that matters in our life. The chief end of man is to give God glory and enjoy him forever. Are you bringing God glory with your life? Romans 3:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That goes all the way back to verse 12. Put on then Christ. Take off the old clothes. Verse 5. The way you used to be. Put them to death. But now put on the new man. The new clothes. Put on Christ. And as we do that, we will make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Our circumstances are never the basis for being thankful. Once again, when we do everything in the name of Christ, we give thanks to God the Father through him. When we race to the cross, we will be thankful people because everything at the cross makes us thankful. The Lord Jesus is perfect in all of that. And as we close, I want us to think about the gospel. I want us to think about who we now are in Christ. When our minds and hearts are fixed on Jesus, we can't help but being flooded with thanksgiving. We were slaves to sin, but now we're redeemed and we're slaves to righteousness. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but now we've been regenerated and are alive in Christ. We used to worship the creation. Now we're free to worship the Creator. We used to be story. Think about this. With every one of our acts before we were believers, we were storing up for ourselves God's wrath, Romans 2:5. But now our sins have been washed away as far as the east is from the west. We used to be hostile to God. and enemies of Christ, but now we've been reconciled. We used to be guilty and condemned, but now we're justified and declared righteous. We were spiritual orphans. Now we've been adopted by a heavenly Father. We used to live in darkness, and now we're in the light. We used to be hopeless for this life and the life to come. But now we eagerly await our Savior, who has rescued us from that dark domain. We used to live by sight, but now we've been gifted with faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So let's pray and then sing with our hearts flooded with thankfulness. Father, as we come before you, we are overwhelmed with your goodness, with your love, with what you've done, with how you've done it, with your grace. Lord, we would confess before you that we are completely undeserving of all that you have given us in the gospel. But I ask, Lord, that now we would keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on Jesus, that you would let the peace, that you would make that peace of Christ rule our hearts, that the word of Christ would be at home in us, that we would do all that we do for your glory and your glory alone. And then that we would be thankful people, that we would make the teaching of our Savior attractive due to the thankful hearts that you've given us because we're fixed on Christ. We thank you so much for this, and we ask that we would leave changed people in Jesus' name.